Now, sometimes when we talk to someone who's older and ask them about the past, we can find some fascinating things out. I remember my grandma used to live with me, and she died at the age of 93, so her memory when I was growing up reached back to the First World War. And I loved to ask her questions and to try and find out more about the past. And now, looking back, I wish I'd asked her even more, because that's a fascinating insight to find out what life was like at that stage in human history. But when she was talking to me, she was making selections from her vast memories of what was going on. And this is what Matthew's been doing in his gospel. Now, can you imagine Matthew? He's been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest teacher ever, for 3 years. And then he's written a gospel, and you might say, oh, it's quite a long gospel, 28 chapters. And Matthew would say, well, I've only got 5 sections of teaching in here. I mean, do you remember what John said when he wrote his gospel? That if everything that was written about Jesus was written down, the whole world could not contain the books that could be written. And so when Matthew is thinking about parables, he's had to make a selection of the parables that Jesus told. And it's interesting that at this point in Matthew 13, he includes 3 parables that are not included in any other gospel. Now, we've already seen that Matthew's clearly got a purpose in the way that he puts the sequence of the parables together. So he's begun, at this time of polarization in Jesus' ministry, to explain, well, why is there so little response, Jesus? Well, Matthew gives the reason, the answer to that, about the way that the gospel impacts individuals. And we saw that with the parable of the sower. Jesus explains why the gospel has different effects on different individuals according to the state of their hearts. That was the parable of the sower. And then he answers the question, well, why does your kingdom look so unimpressive compared to, say, David or Solomon? And Jesus, as we saw last time, gave 3 parables of kingdom growth. And he showed how things started small with a mustard seed or with the leaven, and they grew greatly. Until at the last stage in history, there was this great separation and a very impressive kingdom. Well, as we see the final group of 3 parables, these are shorter. And what is the link? Well, you're probably looking down and thinking, well, I can see a clear link in the first 2. They're very clearly about finding something valuable. Well, is that not true about the third as well? Because it's not people finding something valuable, it's God finding something valuable in those people who are trusting in him. But there's also a major climax here in application. Because it's as if Jesus, in these collection of parables, and certainly Matthew in the way that he's put these together, is contrasting 2 things very clearly. The first thing is joy. Do you see that in the first 2? It talks about joy, about the man who finds the treasure. Then in his joy. And the same joy, though not the word, is described in the one finding pearls. And we see the first 2 parables today, we'll see the delight in finding Christ. That's one side of the coin. If you say to me today, what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who has great delight in finding personally the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true of every believer. If you today say, I have no delight in the Lord Jesus Christ, I say to you, whatever you say about yourself, you're not a believer. Because a true believer has delight in Christ. But the other side of the coin, and this is what Jesus also points out, and it's a stark contrast, is those who have not delight in finding Christ, but despair in being found out as those who thought they knew him. That's how the parable of the net finishes. So it's a very stark contrast today. So we're going to see in the first half of the message this morning, the delight of finding Christ, and the second half, the despair of being found out. And each one of us needs to search our hearts and say, which one is true of us? Well, let's start off then with the first two parables, looking at in verses 44 to 46 on the delight of finding Christ. And let's start off then with this man who's stumbling across treasure or stumbling upon treasure. Let's read him in verse 44. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven, and remember when he says the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the king ruling in people's hearts. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Well, I don't know what you do with your money. And in one sense, I'm not really interested in what you do with your money. It's none of my business. But in the ancient world, what a person would do with their money, if they were a rich man, they'd tend to do this. They would divide it in three. You have some money, which is kind of like your cash in your wallet, though it wouldn't be quite the same in the ancient world. They'd have some form of currency or ability to barter so they could trade with it. Another third of their money, they would tend to convert into precious stones so they could put it about themselves so they could run with it when they got in trouble. And the third type of thing they'd do with it is they would also have it in some form of gold or silver, and they would bury it so that if they had to run, they'd have something to come back to. And we can thank God that we live in an age when it's not cash in sock or cash under mattress that we live by. We've got banks who can look after our money reliably. Now, obviously, what would happen if you have one of these people who on one of their journeys, they suddenly die? Well, they probably haven't left a last will and testament in their house saying, by the way, the treasure's found there. So it wouldn't be uncommon to have some treasure in a field that was just not known about. All these stories about buried treasure are not just about pirates. They actually have some basis in fact. In fact, you know the Qumran caves where they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, which show that the Old Testament is reliable? Well, they've got, as well as scrolls giving the Old Testament, these are scrolls dating from before Christ came. There's one scroll there which lists different caches of precious metals and other treasure. Think about Jesus' parable as well about the talents. Do you remember the one who got one talent and he just did what to it? He buried it. Because that was probably, that talent could have been worth 20 years' wages. It was a lot of money. So he buried it to keep it safe. So Jesus' his parable would have made a lot of sense in the ancient world. And someone can imagine, you're a poor farmer. You're not a penniless farmer, but you're poor. You might be a tenant farmer. And you're ploughing a field. And suddenly, bang, your plough hits something. And you dig down. And, wow, this box. You open it up. Wow, it's more money that I've ever seen in my life. Or the person, he could be digging a ditch and his spade hit something. Bang. Wow. There's the box again. So it's a very, very realistic picture that Jesus is painting. Now, some people, if they're commentators, they spend pages discussing the ethical implications. So is it okay to go and cover it up and then not tell anyone, not investigate, but just see if you can buy the fields and then get the treasure? Well, is that relevant to us? No. Why? Because that's not the point of parables. The parable is a picture with a point. Think of a parable like an arrow. You know what an arrow's like? It's basically a piece of wood, and on the end it's got a point, and at the back it's probably got some feathers. What's the purpose of the feathers? It's to get the arrow to hit in the right place. They're important, but they're not the point. They're useful, but they're not the point. And in Jesus' parables, there's lots of kind of what you might call decorative detail, but it's not the point. So we don't worry about all of the scenery. We try and say, where's this parable hitting? What's the picture? What's the point? And Jesus is zeroing us in on what's the point. Because if you read it in verse 44, do you see that he switches from the past tense to the present tense. It's very vivid. A man found it and he covered it up. Okay, that's what he's done. And now he goes present tense. In his joy, he goes. We see him running. He sells. We see him desperately seeing all the money he can raise. All that he has, and he buys that field. He'll sell absolutely everything to get the field. It's a unique opportunity. This man, he wasn't seeking it, was he? But he just stumbled across it. You can see this man, can't you? Like many today, they might, this man, he might have ploughed many fields before. Many people might have ploughed that field before, but only one man suddenly found the treasure. Just like many people today, you might read the Bible. There's many people who read the Bible, but then suddenly some people, it comes to life. And they see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. He's described, and I'm suggesting here that the treasure is none other than Christ himself. What does it say in Colossians 2 verse 3? It says, in him are found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. 1 Peter 1 says, we're not redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter 2 verse 7, to you who believe, he is precious. And that's what this parable is getting at. Now, I asked Albert if I could mention him this morning, and I'm sure he'd love to speak to you at the end, but Albert's got a wonderful testimony. He wasn't seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. He went along to Alexandria. He went into a church. He heard the gospel, and he understood that Christ was a wonderful Savior who died for him, and he responded. I'm giving you a short version. You go and ask him afterwards and say, tell me about how you know the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the mark of some believers. They weren't looking for things. Maybe that's your testimony this morning. You weren't looking for him. And suddenly you read and you found. You heard and you realized who he was. He wasn't just a man. He was a wonderful Savior who came to die for your sin. And he offered you forgiveness. But remember where this is being spoken. Where in Matthew's gospel? This is at a time of polarization. There are a few disciples, and there are many who are not following the Lord Jesus Christ. And what would the disciples be thinking about this when this man goes and sells all that he has and buys that field? Well, what was the characteristic of one of the 12 disciples? Jesus said, follow me. And what did they do? They left their nets and all that they had and they followed him. Jesus said, if someone is not willing to forsake all that he has, he is not worthy to be called my disciple. Do you remember the rich young ruler? Jesus says, if you truly want to have eternal life, go sell what you have and give to the poor and come follow me. And he went away sad because he had many possessions. And what is Jesus saying? And what's the point of this first parable? Jesus is saying that the kingdom of heaven, knowing me as your Savior and Lord, is so wonderful that it's worth giving up everything for. Whether it means friends that you have that are leading you astray, whether it means things that you're doing, sins that you're clinging on to that you know are against his Ten Commandments, it's leaving go of them and saying, he is everything. This man, he didn't just sell some things that he had. He sold everything that he had. Putting Christ before everything. And I wonder if one answer to why few people are saved is this. Many people are willing to give up something, but few people are willing to give up everything. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as the true God, the everlasting King, the I Am, the way, the truth, and the life, the ransom for many, is worth giving up everything for. That's what he's saying in this parable. Well, I've finished that parable. It seems Jesus goes on and gives a second picture. We've not got someone here stumbling upon treasure. We've got someone seeking pearls. Let's read that in verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, at the time, pearls were a great commodity. People in the Red Sea and other places would be diving down to pick them up. And you remember how Paul spoke to the women in the church in Ephesus via Timothy. He talked about some women who obviously were causing a show because they were wearing gold or pearls. Now, I don't want to upset anyone today, but if I think about pearls, I think about something that's around my grandma's neck. I don't think it's the biggest thing today. But at the time, it would be kind of like our diamond. It was something of supreme worth. And notice the difference between this person. The last person stumbled across treasure, but this person, this merchant, what does it say? He's seeking it. You can imagine him, can't you? He's looking and finding, and suddenly he comes across one. This is an expert. He feels it. It's so smooth. He holds it up to the light. He sees it glistening. He looks at the size, the texture. This is just a pearl that he's never seen anything like before. And there's the same response, isn't it? This person, he's got more money, but he went and sold all that he had and bought it. It's interesting what Jesus is doing here. It's not about how much these people have got. It's just the fact that they have to give up everything to get it. This person is not adding the pearl as one amongst many. Some people today would say, well, Jesus is a great teacher amongst many. There's lots of good teachers, and Jesus is just like a big pearl as opposed to the smaller pearls. That's not the way Jesus is explaining this. He says, here's the pearl that you give up everything else for. Now, I was reading in the newspaper this week, someone said this: in private life, perhaps the most dangerous question is, what's the point of it all? It is just about the only question which, once asked, never goes away without an answer. What's the point of it all? And maybe you this morning, you might be asking, what's the point of it all? What's the point of life? And that's one way to read this person with the seeking the pearls. He wants to say, what's the point of it all? Why am I here? What is the meaning of life? What's it all about? And Jesus is saying, it's about knowing me. That's what it's all about. And if that's you, you need to keep looking until you find Christ personally, that you know him as your Savior and Lord. But there's something else that can be seen here as well, because there are many people who know that they need something. They realize that death is approaching. I was speaking to someone this week, and he said this, just came out with it. This is an older man. He said, I fear death. I fear death. Well, what's the answer? And what was this man doing? Well, this man was starting to go to church, and he was attracted by ritual. And so, what did I do as I was talking to him? Well, I thought, I'm not the best person to speak to him, because I know a man, Bob. He was there. I said, come and talk to him. And I know that Bob, and you talk to Bob and hear his testimony of how he was religious. He knew about Catholicism. He knew about ritual. But he had no peace of conscience. That's like this person here seeking pearls, seeking something. Maybe that's you today. You're saying, I want to know peace of conscience. I want to know that I'm surely going to go to heaven, because I know it's appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. How can I know for sure peace of conscience? Well, what's Jesus saying? What's the pearl? The pearl is him. And he's saying, only in me can you know peace of conscience, because only in me do you know sins forgiven, because I've come to pay the price for sin. It's not about what you do, it's about what he has done. Isn't this what Paul found? Do you remember Paul? Pharisee, very good man, kept the law. And what did Paul say? Maybe we just turn it up together in Philippians 3 and just read these verses together and see this in the light of Paul finding the pearl of great price. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. What does Paul say? Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul's saying that how will I know resurrection from the dead to eternal life? I've got to count everything else as loss apart from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might say, well, Jesus made his point there very, very clearly. There's such delight in knowing him. Doesn't matter if we weren't looking for him or if we are looking for peace of conscience. We need him. But Matthew then moves on in the third parable for this morning to a solemn warning. Because he knows that some people think they might have found him, but haven't found him. Not truly. And so he moves on from the delight of finding him to the despair of being found out. Let's now look at this parable together of the dragnet. So, let's have a look at the picture together. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted out the good into containers, but threw away the bad. That's the general picture. So, Jesus, on Lake Galilee, describes a very common picture. Different ways of fishing. You've got two boats this way. You've got a net about half a mile long going from one boat to the other. You've got floats at the top to keep it near the surface. You've got weights at the bottom to keep it down. And these boats move together towards shore. And they pull in any fish that are around. Good fish, bad fish, whatever is there, it's going to be brought towards the shore. And it's a common sight. Jesus could speak to any child present and they could say, yeah, I see the men sat down there sorting out the fish when all these fish come in. That's the picture. Well, what's the point? Well, in one sense, the point seems to be very similar to the parable of the weeds of the field, because there's a big similarity. I mean, if you look at verse 42, what happens at the end of the weeds, he speaks about the weeds being thrown into the fiery furnace. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He talks about these fish, verse 50, thrown into the fiery furnace. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the point seems to be at the end about this separation. The angels are here again. Remember the weeds? The angels are doing the separation. And again, the angels are doing the separation. So we don't worry about the feathers. If you want to read speculative thoughts. There's some people who you've got cork weights and corks to make things float and leads on there, and you've got all manner of feathers being described. Jesus doesn't zero in on that. He zeroes in on a separation. But the first thing I want us to see there is the net being dragged. The net being dragged. Because we see this net between these two boats collecting these fish, and it's moving closer and closer to the shore. And you can imagine what Jesus is getting at here. So as the kingdom goes forwards, the gospel is preached. And as the word of God is preached and Jesus Christ is set forth in churches, people come in and listen and attend and become part of congregations and churches. And people come in of all shapes and sizes. And until the last day, it will not be certain who's who. That's what Jesus is saying. But they're all caught up in this net. And they're caught up in this net between these two boats is coming closer and closer and closer and closer to the shore. And what's the shore? What's going to happen at the shore? It's going to be the separation. So this is what's happening here is all professing believers are being drawn to the shore. The net's being dragged in. And if you're this morning here listening to my voice, the suggestion is you're one of these fish caught up in the net, the dragnet of the kingdom, being drawn towards the shore. And the question is, what's going to happen with the angelic separation? Just look, scan your eyes down the verses 47 to 50. What does Jesus focus on in his explanation? Well, he doesn't focus very much on the dragging. Look in verse 48. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted. He's on the separation straight away. The good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous. And then he's focused on the warning and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the focus in this parable is very much on the warning. It's on the separation and it's on the consequences for those who are caught up in the net but are not the righteous. And the question is for each of us, is my heart caught up with Christ? Is he my all? Or is he just got a place there? And I've got a divided heart. Is he everything? Why would it make sense for Matthew to remember this parable? Well, who would Matthew have been listening to this with? Judas. Was he caught up in the net? Did he know the kingdom? Did he preach the kingdom? Absolutely. He was there for 3 years. He was caught up in the net coming towards the shore. Think about Ananias and Sapphira in the early church. You think, well, surely the apostles must have worked out who was saved and who was unsaved. Well, no, Ananias and Sapphira, there they are. They're coming in. Have they got some view of Christ? Yes. Do they want to give him some money? Yes. Do they want to give it all? No, they're liars. Think about Demas. He was in Paul's mission team. What went wrong with him? Caught up in the net, but he loved this present world. And so Jesus focuses on this despair of being found out. Can you imagine the tragedy? So near, so far. Caught up in the net, but then cast out. And it's as if Jesus is saying, look, it's not all who have heard the gospel. It's not all who've held the Bible. It's not all who've said they follow Christ who are actually saved. And you might say, well, Jesus, I'm not sure about this parable. I mean, you seem to be mixing the pictures. I mean, just see what's going on. I mean, I understand in the weeds that are being thrown into the fire, but you're talking about fish. You don't throw fish into the fire, do you? Where do you throw them to? Back into the lake. So why mention fire? Well, it's almost as if Jesus is saying, well, I'm more concerned to warn you about hell than to get my parable right to every last bit. I've made my point with the dragnet, and now you need to understand this, that hell is real and despair is real. In that place, Jesus says, there'll be weeping of despair and gnashing of teeth, which is probably hatred of Christ. And I'm not focusing us on this picture. It's Christ who's focusing us on this picture. That's his climax. And so as we close this evening, close this morning, I want us to ask ourselves, what am I clinging to? Am I clinging to Christ? Is he my all? Am I like someone who stumbled across treasure? Am I like someone who found out pearls and said, he is everything. We can think of it as the end of our lives. At the end of our lives, what have we got left? As we're on our deathbeds, what hope have we got? If we've got Christ, we can say like Paul, that I can attain to the resurrection from the dead. That is the hope of the dying believer. He said, Christ died for my sins, so I'll be raised with him. Wonderful hope. That's everything. Or am I someone who's clinging to the kind of substitute treasures of this world? To fit in here, to please my friends, to please myself, to please my desires. And Jesus warns us that we might fool others. We might be in that dragnet, but we won't fool the angels. He will know exactly who's in his kingdom. And on the last day, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the fact that you're hearing my voice now says the dragnet has not yet reached the shore. It's not yet reached the shore for you. It's not yet the end of the age. And therefore, you have the opportunity to know great joy. Will you not know that joy this morning if you've never known it before? The joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and saying he left heaven to die for sin. And that sin includes my sin. He died so I could be forgiven. If I turn from everything and follow him, then I can know the joy of him as my Savior. I can live with him day by day. And he will take me. As surely as he died and rose and went to heaven, so surely I can, when I die, I'll rise and go to heaven. There's no greater joy than knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that joy? Do you have that delight of finding him? Don't let anyone here have that despair of being found out when the delight of knowing him is there for the taking if we're willing to forsake all and follow him. Amen.